This will be a two-part message, and that we will just look at verse 9 this morning. In verses 7 and 8, we see the love Paul has for the Philippians. Paul is not bashful. He's not bashful to tell people he loves them. He longed to be with them, and when you long to be with someone or a group of people, they're on your mind. They're on your heart. I do know that when my wife and I are able to take a little break to get some rest, that the church is truly on my mind and my heart. And I continually pray for y'all, and I watch my watch and say, well, if I'm somewhere and we're resting, whether it be on the beach or whatever, which is where Miss Toya likes to go, that I'll say they're having Sunday school right now. I'll be praying. They're having the church service this morning or church service this evening, whatever's going on, just be praying and begging God to work and move and to help all of us, amen, and to grow. But I do long for y'all when I'm not around y'all. I love being able to gather together in the Lord's house and to see you. And it grieves me when people are sick or when people are hurting. When you love people, you'll pray for them. And it's not a generic prayer. You'll pray specific things for those you love. They will not be prayers to fulfill yours or their fleshly lusts. They'll be prayers that the people may grow in the Lord, mature as Christians. We'll pray as Paul prays. It's interesting to note the pattern of Paul's prayers for the churches. Now, I started to preach on prayer this morning, but I didn't. Maybe I should have, because most prayers are selfish. Most prayers are so we can get whatever we want to consume it upon our lust. That's most prayers. And James says that if that's how you pray, then your prayers will not be answered, that you're praying amiss. You're praying for fleshly things. But when we pray one for another, now, folks, when I say that, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for healing. We should. And when you love someone, you really want them to be healed. I think about Anna. It is our desire that the Lord heals her from Rett syndrome. But if He doesn't, guess what? God's still good. Amen? His grace is sufficient. That's just not a crutch that we lean on. Amen? That's what we stand upon, that God's grace is sufficient. So when you love someone again, you pray for them specifically, as Paul does here. Let's go to the book of Colossians, which is the next book over from Philippians. Look at chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. We'll have a good bit of scripture I want to read this morning before we actually even get started. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Again, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch what he says. Doing what? Praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. I also want to point out that fruit comes forth. Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Also, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Watch verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Watch, it gets specific. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's Paul saying? Simply put, he's praying that these Christians will mature in the faith. That they will not remain babes. We can see that in our own lives with our own kids, can't we? That when they are young, they believe everything we say. They think that we're the smartest people that they've ever met. And then something happens, they get about 12 or 13, maybe younger today, I don't know, and they think that we are the stupidest people they've ever met. What are we praying and beg God for? That He would protect them from their own stupidity, right? Amen. Amen. And that they would mature. Mature, become young adults. But folks, it's the same way as far as Christianity goes. That we would mature as Christians and become adult Christians. He goes on in verse 10, says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. And that's why we want to mature, don't we? Not so we can boast, say, look what I know or look what I can do. Unto all pleasing. This means that you are walking, which is a lifestyle. You're walking, desiring to please God. It goes on, look again, here's the word fruitful. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a progression. This is what we got to be careful of. We'll look around. We'll see people who we believe are mature in Christ, mature Christians, and we say, I want to be like that person today. Right now. But what we've got to understand is that person didn't get there like this. It's a progression. A progression. Now we're looking at how Paul's praying for the Philippians, and even here with the Colossians, that they would grow, that they would go on to know and have a clear understanding, making right judgment. And again, I'll go back to our kids. We can see that, can't we? As they get older and start making right decisions, not decisions based on feelings and emotions and things around them, but right decisions. And of course, that brings great joy to our hearts when they do, and it grieves us when they don't. And praying that others will mature as Christians, we're also praying that they will better please the Lord. The more that we mature as Christians, the more that we mature in the Scriptures, the more fruit will bring, the more fruit will produce unto the honor and glory of the Lord. Now let's go to the book of 1 John. That's towards the back of our Bible. 1 John chapter 2. Look in verse 12. First John chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. So he's writing to those who are saved, right? Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. He's writing to all Christians here in 1 John, but yet he gives them different classes that they're in. There are fathers, there are young men, and there are babes, we can say. Little children. This, it's not that, okay, you graduated from here or there. No, these people who have matured, people who have grown. He's not speaking about the age that they are physically. Because you can be 60 years old and still be a babe in Christ. You can be 25 years old and be a father in the faith. And we've seen that through history with people like Charles Spurgeon and others, who at 19, 20 years old was preaching to the masses and preaching sound theology. He goes on and says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. It's interesting that verses 15 through 17 would be here in the middle of chapter 2 like it is. He's exhorting them to love one another in chapter 2. He's exhorting them to to come to Christ. And when they mess up, we have access to Christ. We have assurance in Jesus Christ. He tells us that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, mature as Christians. And then He gives us a love that a mature Christian will not have. And more than that, He gives us an example here of a love that a Christian will not have. Remember, the Bible is our authority. We must base everything based upon Scripture. Look in verse 15. The Bible says to love not the world or this world system, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. That's pretty plain, isn't it? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are different levels in maturity, obviously. And then in verses 15 through 17, we see those who are not truly saved. They may be in the church. They may say they're just baby Christians. The fact of the matter is they love the things of the world. And the fruit they bring forth shows they're not saved. See, everyone brings forth fruit. All of us do. Everybody does. I tell people all the time, I said, if you are under a tree that has apples on it, what kind of tree is it? It's an apple tree. If you're near a tree that has lemons on it, what kind of tree is it? It's a lemon tree. If you're by a tree that has apples on it and there's a lemon under that tree, what has happened there? Someone put that lemon there because that tree did not bring forth that lemon because it's an apple tree. That's plain, isn't it? You and I are also known by the fruits that we bring forth. That's how we're known. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Would you place in Philippians because you fix me right back there. We're going to go through verse 9. In Mark, chapter 4. If you write notes, you can write this down. All Christians bring forth fruit. All Christians bring forth fruit. Mark chapter 4, verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine or in his teaching, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. Watch this, and it yielded what? No fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. He said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him do what? Hear. Now let's go to verse 13. The disciples asked him about this parable. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. So what's the seed here? The word being sown. Being spread out. Being proclaimed. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive with gladness, and have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. What's missing in these first two examples? Fruit. No fruit coming forth. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it what? It cometh unfruitful, if you look back at verse 7, it yields no fruit at all. It never brought forth fruit. So you have three different kinds of people here, right? Some say, I was saved, but I got wrapped up in the cares of this world and the briars of this world, and I didn't bring forth fruit, but now I want to bring forth fruit. What's the Bible say about that? That person was never saved, what? To begin with. We know verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit. This is not a possible thing. This is a definite thing. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Fact of the matter is, if you're saved, you will bring forth fruit. And we are known by our fruits. So Paul, as he's praying for the Philippians here, in a sense, he's praying for their fruit. He's praying specifically they would grow and mature as Christians. So let's go back to verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Again, when you love someone, you want to see them do well. And it's obvious that Paul wants the Philippians to do well by the way he would pray for them. Paul begged God for them. Now, Paul believed in the sovereignty of God, probably believed better than any of us here. He understood it. Yet Paul still would go and beg before the throne of God. Folks, it's so important that we do that. The word beseech means to beg. To pray means to go and look. There's different definitions there, obviously, but to speak with the Lord, to beg God, to bring your petitions, to pour out your heart before Him. And aren't you thankful that when the Lord saves our souls, we become the sons of God, His children. And He wants us to come to Him and bring these things to Him and pray. And we should beg. I trust that you beg God for your children. He would save them. I trust you beg God for those whom you love, that He would protect them. He would grow them in His Word. And Paul here is begging God for the Philippians. He's also letting them know in this letter, and not to brag on his prayers, but that they may know also how to pray one for another and for other Christians. Also, that they may know what to expect as they mature as Christians. Yes, Paul is wise, but we got to keep this in mind too. He's penning the inspired Word of God. Scripture. The Bible says it's inspired. It comes from God, and it is profitable to us. God knows what He's doing. Paul prayed that they would mature as Christians and that they might know what to expect as they mature. And I have no doubt that knowing this would bring them great joy. Can you imagine how encouraging this would be for the church at Philippi? They get this letter and they say, "Man, Paul is praying for us. Paul, one whom we love, one whom we look up to, he's praying for us." Not just that, but they see a pattern here. They can pray for one another. And the way they can hold each other up in prayer, to undergird one another. Praying after this pattern also means that we are praying Scripture in context, which means we are praying according to the will of God. Is it God's will that we abound more and more in love and knowledge and all judgment? It is. So, when we pray Scripture, we're praying according to the will of God. And we have some assurances there. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says that this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, anything, watch this, according to His will. That's so important. How do we know if it's His will or not? Scripture. The Bible says, again, the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Great confidence there, isn't it? That we know that we're right with the Lord. We go to Him in prayer, begging God, praying according to His will, that He will hear us, and not just hear us, but the confidence is that when we know He hears us, we also know He'll answer us. Paul prayed that their love would abound. Paul's praying that their affections would superabound in quality, but also in quantity, to excel. This love is a good love. It's a biblical love. It's not a love of this world. This is a love that brings forth action or fruit. It is a love toward God, each other, and toward all men. The best Christian needs to abound in love. And this is the pattern until we lay these fleshly bodies down. Listen, folks, no one has attained to where they need to be at. Matthew Henry had this to say. He's a commentator. Those who abound much in any grace have still need to abound more and more because there is still something wanting in it, and we're imperfect in our best attainment. It's important that we do grow. But folks, we can't leave love behind. Notice he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. See, Paul was a Pharisee at one time. And do you know what was lacking with the Pharisees and the religious crowds? Love. They had knowledge. Much knowledge. We've already said that Paul, by his early 20s, had the education that was equivalent to 3 doctoral degrees. And that's a lot of education. Folks, if we don't have love, we don't have anything. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians is a rebuke to the church at Corinth. You do not want to pattern your church or your life after the church at Corinth. I have to say that often. Almost every time we go here. But chapter 13 is put in here, placed in here. It is also as a rebuke. Paul writes, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. What is charity? This is the word love. Agape. It's the same word here that is used in Philippians. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity or love suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity, the love. You got to love folk. And if we follow God's example, you know the kind of people that we will love? We'll love the unlovable. Not just our own folk. Not just those close to us. Jesus says, if you do that, what you're doing the same thing as the Pharisees do. They love their own, but they don't love no one else. Matter of fact, the Pharisees, if you were not a Jew, they hated you. It didn't matter what your first or last name was, what the color of your skin was, what your gender was, so on and so forth. If you were not a Jew, they hated you. And Christ rebuked them. When we love people, we do want to see them do well. If we love the lost, that means that we want to see them saved. It's not that we love their sins. We hate their sins. It does grieve us. But why is it that all lost people live like lost people? Because they're lost. And if you and I get up on a high horse, then we'll look down on them and say, look at those lost people. And we'll forget something very important. That before the Lord saved us, what were we? We were lost. Often living in the depths of open, known sin. Yet someone, somewhere had compassion on us and loved us enough to tell us and share with us the gospel. That yes, though you are a sinner, Christ came to die to pay for sins. And that if we would turn to Him, repent from our sins, trusted Him to save us, that He would. And from that point forward, we would be a different person. Folks, we should never forget where God brought us from. Ever. And we should be praying that we would all abound in this love. That your love may abound yet more and more. Paul prays that their love will abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, which is discernment. More and more speaks of abounding in a greater degree, more than what it was yesterday. How's that? More than what it was 5 minutes ago. This again shows that no one has attained to where they should be at, and that we must continue to grow and to go on to know. And as we grow in this love, listen, please listen, we will view people different. We will view circumstances different. We will. The love of this world views God and people as a way to get what they want. Happiness in a sense. The love of God abounding in us views God and people as an opportunity to serve God and serve people for the honor and glory of God, not ourselves. It's important to understand here that this letter is not simply directed to the bishops and deacons at Philippi. No, it's directed to the church. This is for all of us. That our love may abound yet more and more. It is very dangerous to have knowledge without love. In Romans chapter 10, verse 2, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And you see that. Wherever Paul went, Paul sought out Jews to teach and preach the gospel to. He says the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. So his desire was that his own people would be saved. He says, "For I bear them record." He says, "I bear witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." What were they doing? Trying to work for their salvation. You can't do that. Why? Because, "For by grace are ye saved," the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8. Through faith. "And that not of yourselves, it's not of yourselves." You can't earn this grace. You can't muster this up. You can't make this faith come forward. It is, the Bible says in verse 8, the gift of God. Verse 9 goes on and says, "Not of works, lest any man suppose." I remember coming up, and my dad was laughing about this the other day. I was always taught, especially by my grandpa, he said, "Do one good deed for the day and you'll be okay." Okay. So if you start out early in the morning doing a good deed, guess what you can do the rest of the day? Huh? With that mentality. But his mindset was a works for salvation. And folks, we can't work to earn it. We can't work to get it, to keep it. It's all by the grace of God. The fruit that Israel brought forth showed this. It showed they had a knowledge without love. Because when God sent His only begotten Son to them, what did they do? They rejected Him. He came through His own received Him not. They did more than just reject Him. They killed Him. They put Him on a cross. Listen, God blames the Jews. He says, You put Him on the cross. You did these wicked things. Though it was according to the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. John 16, 2 and 3, and I think we read this last week, says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yeah, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." So, but didn't they know about God? They knew about Jesus. Yeah, they had a mind knowledge. But yet the Bible says in James 2:19 that the devils believe. It says, "Thou believest in God, thou doest well." The devils also believe and do what? Tremble. Devils believe. They're not saved. When we have a knowledge that's regulated by love, we'll know how to treat others. We will also be discerning. I think about a picture this week that Cody sent me. They were working on one of the Peterbilts that we have. And the air compressor's got a crack in it, so it's leaking a little motor oil. Don't tell the EPA. Leaking just a little bit of motor oil. give me a picture. And he's asking, he said, what's this? I said, well, that's the air compressor. It's a big one. It pumps that air. He said, what's this little piece on top? It's about that big, about the bigger ring. I said, that's the air regulator. If I'm saying that correctly, the governor. It regulates the air pressure. It tells that air compressor, which is a big air compressor for that truck, and you can hear it, toot, 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 toot. When it gets to a certain point, it stops it. And is the air compressor doing right by doing its job? Making air? Because the truck, it's got air brakes, and air this, and air that, all kinds of air stuff on the truck. Got to have air. Now what happens if that truck, if that air compressor was doing its job, yet it wasn't regulated or governed? Then it would destroy things by doing what it's supposed to be doing. Because it would be going in such a way that would not be right. The air lines start blowing off. The cages start cracking in the cab. And ultimately it would destroy itself. What is love? Love is like a governor. Love regulates. Yes, we must have a zeal. We must go out and proclaim the gospel. But I can't get somebody in the headlock and beat the gospel into them. I can't get somebody, what's that called? A noogie. I'm not going to do that one. Get somebody a wet willy. I can't have all these different things going on, such as hot dog parties and scary movie night. Why? I'm going to hurt people. I'm not going to help people. This zeal, this knowledge must be governed by love. So Paul prays that their love may abound more and more. Grant always gets used as illustrations, don't he? Paul prayed that the Philippians would be, they'd have all judgment, all discernment, and that they would be regulated by abounding love. What's this do for us? This enables us to discern correctly, to make right application, right decisions. That means our actions will be right and our reactions will be right. This means that we'll know how to treat each individual in every situation. This in itself proves that we all need to continue to abound in these areas. Because none of us can say that we deal the right way with everybody all the time. We all mess up. Paul, we would consider a hero of the faith, wouldn't we? Yet we see him having a falling out with Barnabas over John and Mark in Acts 15, 36 through 41. Paul had much zeal, and he was upset because John and Mark had left him one time on a missionary journey. There are different speculations why, and I don't want to get into all that. The fact of the matter is John and Mark left. So Paul said, no, he's not going back with us to encourage these churches. And Barnabas said, yes, he is. Paul says, no, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. And they had a falling out. Because Paul viewed John Mark as not being profitable to the ministry. Paul right, or was Paul wrong? He was wrong. At that point, his love was not abounding. Do y'all know anybody like that? If someone does them wrong, they, that's it, I'm done with you. Aren't you glad God's not like that? We do Him wrong on a regular basis. If God was, we'd all be over with. so was John Mark profitable for the ministry? Yes. Later at the end of Paul's life, he tells Timothy, come. He says, when you come, bring John Mark. Do you know what else? God used John Mark to write the gospel according to Mark. So Paul was wrong. And because Paul was wrong, because Paul was not abounding in love at that time, his knowledge wasn't correct, his discerner's judgment was wrong, it caused great strife. It hurt people. It hurt people. But I'm glad through all that God still uses people. Paul had much zeal, but his lack of love at this time hurt others. And folks, we can be like that. When the Lord first saves us, we can be overbearing, and it may take 10, 15 years for people to get over that. I've seen that in my own life. Much zeal and excited, and the Lord will say, my soul, don't you want to be saved too? And not understanding that if the Lord's not working on someone, then I'm just beating the air. Casting pearls before swine. We see this also with the disciples, don't we? At one time they were in competition with one another, each other, at who should be the greatest amongst them. They lacked loving discernment. Simply by looking at the examples that is given to us in the Scriptures, we see the importance of all of us abounding in love yet more and more. And also an honest look at our own lives. And we see areas where we had knowledge according to love, and the result was right judgment. And we rejoiced. But then we also see times in our life where we were lacking. And we may have had the right intentions, but we used the wrong words or even the wrong tone. The result is that we end up hurting people instead of helping them. I'm not sure about y'all, but I want to learn from my mistakes. And I want to learn from the mistakes of others. And if I'm not abounding in love, I'll be prideful. And I'll say, I got this. I can do this. And I'll even say, you're wrong. My way is right. To someone who's older than me, more mature than I am. They're trying to help me not make the same mistakes they made. Yet because I'm not abounding in love, I'll go down that same road and make the same mistakes. Lord helps us. We don't need to be going around hurting people, do we? We don't need to take the gospel like a baseball bat and hit people with it. When they see us coming, they're going to be running and they're going to be on the defensive. May the Lord help us learn from our mistakes. He grant us grace to continue to abound more and more in this love. Love abounding in knowledge and in judgment. And not just that we may abound here, but may we pray one for another along these lines, that we would all abound. Can you imagine being around a group of people where everybody's abounding in love? What a difference it'd be, wouldn't it? It'd be like a marriage. The husband and wife abounding in love towards one another. Serving one another. That's how we ought to be, amen. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, as we close out this message this morning,